Hi, I'm Greg Previance, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. This morning we're looking at Acts chapter 8. Recently, the evangelist Billy Graham passed away. But the first traveling evangelist was a guy named Philip. He wasn't one of the original apostles. He was one of the seven that was chosen to take care of an issue in the church. But he goes and he speaks to some foreigners, a Samaritan and an Ethiopian. Thanks for listening this morning. Okay, we're running about, and we will run over to Acts, and chapter 8, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8, we'll be looking at that this morning. We're just going to start right in, and basically the church is growing, and the church, the idea here and big idea is now that the church is beginning to grow beyond Jerusalem. And the mission of the church, Jesus gave the mission of the church in Acts 1:8, of course, in as well as in every gospel. So let's look at that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So that's the kind of the outline of Acts. And that's the mission that Jesus has given the church. He was speaking specifically to his apostles, his 12, or 11 at that point, soon to be 12. And again, this was the mission that he gave the church. And so in kind of review, that's been happening in Jerusalem. There's been a witness in Jerusalem. There's, of course, Pentecost, where this happened. And Peter's sermon of 3,000 came to Jesus, and there's fellowship, and there's healing, and there's witness in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem area. There's sin and correction with Ananias and Sapphira. And if we have sin in our church, I hope it's resolved in some other fashion than just two people just falling down dead because they were bad. And then there's a further persecution and witness where Peter and John go and are arrested. And there's interior trouble where there was an oversight, an overlooking of Greek-speaking widows in the church, and that they decided how that was to be corrected, and they chose some people to correct that. And then there was more people that came to Jesus, and the power of the Word was going out. And then there was Stephen. Again, there's two of the seven that are focused upon. One is Stephen. And the second one is Philip. Philip we're going to talk about today. But Stephen, I think we did talk about the last couple of weeks. Stephen was a powerful presenter of the Word of God. Miracles were happening. And so these people that were supposed to be servants of the church, taking care of the widows, also were very active in the proclamation of Jesus, the proclamation of the gospel into Jerusalem. And last week we saw Stephen, I think, I wasn't here, but you were supposed to see the sermon of Stephen and his... Hopefully you did not, do an illustration of what happened to Stephen. You know, Shane is up here and you're doing an illustration of what happened to Stephen. Is that you didn't do that, right? Everybody take rocks and throw, right? He was stoned. And so essentially what's happening in Stephen's, and do y'all talk about the inaccuracies of Stephen's sermon? Maybe not. But anyway, we'll address that some other day in how we know our Bible is true. But what Stephen is doing is giving Israel a last chance. And this, and after this, you see the gospel going out of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, of course, people from all over the world came in at Pentecost. Apparently, those people had also gone after the holiday there. But that's not focused on. What's focused on is Stephen's message of the whole history of Israel. Okay, this is the whole history. You had the opportunity. This Messiah was promised you, and you had the opportunity. And now you have a final one. And they obviously, because Stephen was stoned, they obviously rejected that. So then you have an introduction, which is just kind of interesting. You have it back in 758, but you have an introduction of a bad guy named Saul. So the introduction of bad Saul. Of course, Saul is going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So Jerusalem, now we're moving. Luke is moving to the apostle to the Gentiles. He started out in 758, and when they had driven him, that Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so this Saul is later, of course, the apostle Paul. And so Luke uses this kind of thing where he talks about somebody before and then comes back and just kind of leaves them and then comes back to them. He did this with Barnabas, and Barnabas is going to show up again too. And so Saul first shows up here kind of as a bad guy with the robes of the people that are stoning Stephen. And then he makes a comment in 8:1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So here he's giving an accurate picture of who Saul is and what his attitude was as he was standing there holding the robes of the people that are stoning Saul. Now, some people think he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He possibly was. A young man does not mean young man like 18. It can be like from 18 to 30. So it's not like young fellow like in high school. It's like some people have presented, he's just kind of youth guy there watching things. No, he was probably older, not an elder, but an older person. I'm not sure he was part of the Sanhedrin, the governing council, but he was certainly in agreement with what was happening. And then on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Remember what was going to happen? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so what's happening is the Christians, and specifically probably the Greek Christians, although I think it's probably more than that because it's specified that's just the apostles that are staying in Jerusalem, although we do see others. Okay, so it's kind of a general statement that Luke is making. A whole bunch of people left Jerusalem, were scattered into Judea and Samaria and then beyond. But the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And then the witnesses, there's some good, benevolent witnesses that saw this. They buried Stephen. Some devout men came. Men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. So the witness was buried. It's kind of like Jesus was buried. Now, he doesn't raise until Jesus comes back, but Stephen was also buried. Some devout people came, took Stephen, and buried him. And there was loud lamentations. Now, that may signify something, because in the Old Testament, in the law, if somebody was stoned, you couldn't publicly grieve them. You couldn't make loud lamentations over them. And so Luke is probably saying, look, this is something that is not just. And because it's not just, the people can make loud lamentations over this unjust execution. And so Luke is just kind of making, I think, in that statement, he's making a comment on what has happened here. But what it does is scatter Christians. And then you see that Saul is really bad. Okay, he's not just bad, he's really bad. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. So this is a specific of that persecution. Paul is kind of part of that persecution. He's persecuting Christians. He's going house. This is why I say not all Christians left Jerusalem, because he's finding Christians even in Jerusalem, and he's picking them out. He's going to, like, he's going to your house. I've heard Judy's been talking to people at the hair place, and so we're going to take you guys and put you in prison. That's what he did. He went to house, putting people in prison, and probably some of them were executed. Luke is making the comment that this is the background of Saul. This is a detail. And again, there's going to be a great change in his life coming up here. So, second of the seven that Luke focuses on. Stephen first as a witness, an evangelist. Second, Philip as a evangelist and a witness. So Philip began witnessing, and the result was believing and rejoicing. Therefore, those who had been scattered about went preaching the word. First of all, they went to Samaria. What? Acts 1:8? Where were they supposed to go? Jerusalem and Judea, and then on to Samaria. And they preached Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. We don't know which city. Could be the capital city. Could be any particular city of Samaria. We don't know which city. And began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and so there was much rejoicing. So they preached Christ, people paid attention, did great miracles. This is kind of a consistent thing that's happening in the early church. Again, this is a transitional period right here, and there's great miracles that are putting a stamp of approval of what was happening, first in Jerusalem, now in Samaria, as Philip is bringing the gospel to Samaria. Now, notice, this is not Peter, John, or one of the 12. This is actually one of the 7 that's taking this. So that's why I'm saying that Acts 1:8 is specifically spoken to the apostles, but it's broadened out to the whole church, because here, not one of the apostles, but one of the 7 is taking the witness to Samaria. Although apostles, as we see, are going to come and stamp approval upon what's happening. So Philip is going. The result, which notice you see this come up at least twice in this witness, there is great rejoicing in that city. As Jesus is being proclaimed and people are coming to Jesus, and many believe, including a magician. In Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the good news about the kingdom, which is a constant in Acts as they preach the good news about Jesus, the good news about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So, of course, Philip was a Baptist, and we'll see this again. Just teasing. Notice there is right at the beginning, there is an importance in baptism. Okay, it's not just they were rejoicing, but now there's an importance you see coming up of baptism, that this is an important aspect of the discipleship of people. Even Simon himself believed. Now, who's Simon? Now, there is a man named Simon in verse 9 who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all of them, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, this is Simon, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." So there is a magician there that was doing all kinds of signs, all kinds of different things, and miracles, and even Simon believed in Jesus. Okay. And then Peter and John come down. Now, what they're doing is verifying the expansion of the church. And they knew this. They knew this. They didn't like Samaria too well, but they knew this. Jews and Samaritans did not get along very well, but they knew what Jesus had said. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And you can see Peter and John. Not really. Yeah, they're probably rejoicing also that people are coming to Jesus. You know, there's a great, it's some people, you know, we get the idea it's just the Jews who didn't like the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. You know, it's kind of an extension of what happened when the kingdom was divided, and then the northern kingdom was taken off and part of the people were left, and then the Assyrians liked to bring other people in and they intermarried, and they had another temple on Mount Gerizim, and then it was destroyed, and they didn't want the temple, and the Samaritans did not want the temple in Jerusalem built. And so they did not like one another. But they are going to Samaria. They saw Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Okay? They saw Jesus specifically going into Samaria, speaking to the woman at the well. And they knew about that. They probably remembered that. And so they are going to Samaria. So the apostles in verse 14 came on down. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John come down. The Holy Spirit had not come to Samaria yet. Because remember the progress? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So here you see the same thing that happened at Pentecost. You see the Holy Spirit now coming to Samaria. This is a transitionary period. Today, we don't see this. Some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters will say, you receive Christ, and then at some subsequent time, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and when you do that, you speak in tongues. That's a kind of the Pentecostal understanding, and that comes out of Acts here. But this is transitional. Notice, in the epistles, as things are standardized, as things are becoming kind of the theology of the church is crystallizing, you see that Paul, especially, and the other apostles also, see that the Holy Spirit and the belief are connected. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. You don't have the Spirit, you don't have salvation. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with the Spirit. But here, because this whole new thing is happening from Jerusalem, Judea, into Samaria, and you're going to see it again in chapter 10, to the remotest part of the earth, as a Gentile comes to Jesus. So here, you see they receive the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit comes down, and by the way, here, you don't see speaking in tongues here, as you do at Pentecost and in chapter 10, which also gives an indication is that's probably not the really strong evidence of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The real strong evidence of the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit is what? It's called fruits of the Spirit, which you see here in terms of what? Rejoicing. Joy. Simon sees this power that the apostles have of laying their hands on these people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. So, he says to himself, gee, I'd like that power. Maybe if I offered them money, they will give me that power so that I can go around laying my hands on people and people can be doing these miracles and other things that are happening. So he does that in verse 18 and 19. When Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, now Peter rebukes him. And it's like four verses of rebuke. You know, it's just like, we've had this money deal before. And this is like not something that we want to be characterized in the Christian church, that money is the big deal. And by money, you can get power. By money, you can get status and authority. It's not the way it works. But Peter said to him, you know, he's a little harsh here. Simon does not fall dead like a couple other folks. But Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Okay, you're bad. You're bad. You're thinking you can give money to get this authority to prove your heart is not right. It also proves that there's a bitterness. That's why he says if possible, because there's something inside of Simon that's like gotten hard. This gall of bitterness, this hardness of his heart. And Peter sees this and sees that hardness of heart is going to make it hard for you to be forgiven, for you to ask forgiveness, for you to repent. He doesn't say it's impossible. He says it's hard. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He's like, well, you know, I see the power that these guys have. I don't want this to come upon me. Now, we don't know if that's just selfishness or whether this is actual repentance. Could be he's actually giving indications of repentance. Don't know. But he does say, pray for me. Now, we don't know who specifically this Simon is. This could be just Simon of Samaria, a magician there. There is in the apostles and the fathers a guy named Simon Magnus that is an early heretic of the church that various of the fathers basically chastise. And we don't know if this is the same guy or a different guy. The early church fathers equate these two, but it's not specific here in the Bible. So whatever happened to him, we don't know. All it is, but we do know that it is a serious, serious indictment of people who think money is first and money is going to get authority and power and status, especially in the church. And so then we have a second story of Philip. So he finishes there, and as Peter and John and probably Philip are now going back. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, so they spoke the word of the Lord, disciple, you know, the church there in Samaria, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so now, not only is that one city that Philip went to, Peter and John, and probably Philip is with them, they're talking and they're going, they're having evangelistic services in various villages of Samaria. So that's what's happening as they're going from Samaria back up to Jerusalem. So Philip has a kind of a spiritual experience here. An angel comes to visit him, and so as they're going and preaching, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. We don't know exactly where on this road because everything from Jerusalem is descending because Jerusalem is high, so everything is descending. This is the desert road, and so an angel appears, a messenger of God appears to Philip, and he says, go down to this road, and he doesn't know why, where exactly, so I'm on this road somewhere, and then he has a specific encounter. So he got up, and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this is probably a proselyte of some sort or another, that he esteemed the God of Israel, and he was coming to worship. He was probably wealthy. He was wealthy. And he was likely a court... He was a court official. Now, eunuch, especially in the Greek, doesn't necessarily mean castrated. Oftentimes, it means a high military or government official. And so we're not exactly certain about that sexuality part of it, but he's certainly a government official, a high government official in the Ethiopian government. Now, Ethiopia was like where Nubia, probably even down to Sudan is now, south of Egypt, and the Egypt and Ethiopia were connected a lot, but they were separate. And Ethiopia at this point of time were ruled by women, essentially. That's why it's the queen, Candace. Candace is a name like Pharaoh or Caesar. It's the name of the dynasty. And so the queen mother was the person who ruled, because the son was the son of the son. Okay, so he was so holy, he couldn't be bothered with this stuff down here, so he just was up there being holy. And so the queen mother, it kind of developed, the queen mother was the one who actually ruled, and so that's why Candace, he's the official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And so he's way up there in Ethiopia. But he esteems, again, the God of Israel. And so he comes to worship, and he's returning now back to Ethiopia, taking back up his duties and responsibilities there in Ethiopia. And as he's going on down, he's sitting there reading from a scroll, and he had to be pretty wealthy to own scrolls, okay? So he had a scroll reading Isaiah, and the Spirit in verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. In verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. So he's down there somewhere kind of looking around, okay, what am I supposed to do? You know, and so the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit tells him, as he sees this chariot and this Ethiopian guy come by, go up into the chariot. So Philip ran up into the chariot. Now the Spirit didn't tell him what to do. He'd already been told what to do. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So he already knows he is supposed to preach Jesus to this guy in the chariot and probably other folks around. Now, in the ancient world, when they read, a lot of times we read silently. A lot of times in the ancient world, when they read vocally. So he was reading Isaiah to himself vocally. And so, guess what? Philip is paying attention to what's happening. And so he's paying attention to what he's doing, and he's using what he is doing to begin a discussion about Jesus. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He invites Philip up to come and sit with him. And Philip says, "That's too expensive a chariot. I don't want to get up there." No, he didn't say that. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip — that's a kind of word, kind of an interesting Greek way of saying it. It's a New American Standard, so they're really Greek. The eunuch basically spoke to Philip, asked Philip, said, "Please tell me, Of whom does this prophet say? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as they were riding along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And this is, the verse 37 is may or may not be there. Some of the manuscripts don't have verse 37. Some do. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, this is a baptism. Again, Philip, you see, is a Baptist. Okay, and notice what they do. Philip does not go down and get a drink of water and pour it on his head. He does not get a drink of water and sprinkle it on his head. Okay, here again, this is descriptive, not prescriptive, but they go down into the water and are baptized. Also, before I forget, Philip opened his mouth. Today, I read a lot of kind of journals and things like that, and there's this big thing that's just, if you just kind of be the person that you need to be, that's witnessing for Jesus. Well, yeah, but that's not what they did in Acts only. Every time they connected with somebody, they were opening their mouth, speaking of Jesus and speaking of the kingdom. Speaking is an important part of the witness. And you see it because this is why Philip is called the evangelist, and he isn't the only one. So was Stephen. So were all the other apostles. What did they do? And this is really specific in the Greek. He opened his mouth and spoke. So the official there gets baptized. I like that kind of picture. So you kind of see the Egyptian kind of thing there going on and everything. And yes, he was African. Okay. And that Ethiopian area, there's an ancient church, ancient presence of Christianity in Ethiopia. Don't know if this is a guy who started it, but there was, this is in south of Egypt. He's African. So now there's another transport. You wonder if this is where Star Trek got their, kind of their deal here. So in verse, they came upon the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Okay, it's like, what happened to Philip? And he's like transported from talking to the chariot guy, the Ethiopian official guy, and now he's in a different city, which we'll see in a second. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Here you see it again. The fruit of the Spirit in this person's life is already exhibited, as he rejoices in the realization of Jesus, the Messiah, of what he was reading here. The prophecy of what he was reading was already fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, and he rejoices in having believed and been baptized. And then Philip continues to preach, in verse 40. And Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So where is so he's pretty busy preaching in Samaria, and he goes down into the road to Gaza down here, where he met the Ethiopian eunuch fellow, and here he probably walked or whatever, and then he just is like transported up here. He says, you need to take a vacation there on the Med and hang out. And so this is Mediterranean Sea is where, and then he preaches there, and he goes up and preaches all the way to Caesarea, which is going to be a very important city coming up, city of Caesarea. So here it is. The gospel is now gone from the church in Jerusalem. You know, some people say they were just hanging around in Jerusalem and not wanting to move out. So God brought persecution on them. I'm not sure that's true, but it is true that when persecution came, they scattered, and then there was preaching beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, and then beginning to go even beyond Samaria. So what do we see here? Just as we kind of review. One, Saul is bad, okay? And why do I say that? Well, next week, we see Saul come back, and we see Saul changing. And what Luke is saying is, and what Luke is focusing on, is this guy who is going to be the major figure of the rest of the book had a very, very evil start. And it's like anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can be forgiven and come to Jesus. And Luke is making this very strong. He was bad, okay? Saul was bad. Second, the focus of the church is mission and witness. Jesus and the kingdom. And you see this over and over and over. He started with it, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest part of the world. You see them doing it. You see not only the apostles doing it. That's a focus on the mission of Jesus and presenting the kingdom. Now, on an aside, again, money does not bring spiritual power. Something else does. A good heart does. The problem with Simon was not necessarily he said, you know, and that was just the outward result. What Peter said is your heart is not as it should be. Your heart is not where it is. Because his heart was not where it should be, he thought something on the outside, money, could bring spiritual power. Only your heart, only a good heart and a relationship with Jesus brings spiritual power. Only the Holy Spirit coming and empowering brings spiritual power. And fourth, and just there's kind of a, how do we evangelize? Well, you see that. It's descriptive. I don't know about you, and I don't even think Billy Graham, late Billy Graham. I don't think an angel came and told him specifically where to go. Maybe, I don't know, but I don't remember him ever saying that specifically. But an angel did come to Philip. But you do see him kind of standing around where he told him to go, you know, and being attentive. And being attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You know, too often, again, we talk about Pentecostal, and oftentimes Bible churches and even some Baptist churches say, well, you know, we have the Bible, and you know, we really, the Holy Spirit's leading is not really something that we, and I hear people say that, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak. You know, we have the Bible. That's all the revelation that we need. Well, yeah, but I think the Holy Spirit, as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and our eyes are open, the Holy Spirit can lead us to what He wants us to do. Just like Philip right here. He was open. His eyes were open. He was watching. Yeah, God specifically told him the place to go, His messenger. But He didn't tell him what to do. He already knew what to do. Preach Jesus. What he was doing is watching, you know, who do I need to preach Jesus? And then he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads him to preach and go up to the chariot. You know, I haven't heard that specifically. I've kind of heard the Holy Spirit speak in certain things, not particularly as specific as this, but he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. He was aware of what people were doing. He didn't just come up and say, "Have you heard about Jesus?" You know, or he comes up and say, he doesn't come up and say, "You know, have you gone way up?" I hear that. If you're in an elevator, that's what you're supposed to say. You know, if you are you going all the way up? But anyway, he is sensitive to what the guy is doing, reading Isaiah. What does that mean? Well, I need somebody to tell me. And he proceeds to tell him about Jesus. So that's how we witness about Jesus. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Our witness, our church, and that's it. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the example and the descriptions. Father, I just pray that you would be with us as we open our eyes, as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the leading to speak, to open our mouth. We thank you for all that you're doing, and I pray for your strength and power. In Jesus' name, amen.